Good morning. We are grateful to be home and to be back with you. We did have a great gospel meeting in Buell, Idaho, and we did get plenty of Vitamin Piper and tried to pack her up and bring her home, but they wouldn't let us. But we are grateful for the time that we got to spend with them and grateful for the congregation there. And the family that they are to both Chris and Caitlin and Piper certainly means a great deal. And so it was good to see that and to experience that. There were congregations, that particular area of southern Idaho is between two mountain ranges, basically. And so they call it the valley. And in that particular area, there's about, at least represented in that meeting, there were five or six other congregations. And some of them had driven an hour and a half to come and to worship together with us during that meeting. And it was good to see that spirit of cooperation, working together, and the support that they had for one another, the love that they had in that area. It is a difficult area, and it was really good to experience that and to be a part of that. We got to, on the way out there, we obviously were at the Memphis School of Preaching lectureship. And that whole lectureship was on the topic of wisdom. And so if you get an opportunity to go on msop.org and you can listen to some of those lessons, you can just find their YouTube page as well, and you can download some and listen to some of those lessons on various lessons that were under that topic of wisdom. And so I encourage you to do that. It was a great couple of days that we were able to be with them. And spend time there. Jesus says to those sisters of Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. Powerful. Powerful I am statement that Jesus makes on that occasion. The lesson that would soon be given just moments later, as he calls forth unto the grave and he tells Lazarus to come forth, and he does so. Even before that, Mary makes that statement, I believe you're the Son of God, the one that was to come into the world. And how much more was it solidified, her faith, afterwards when she does see her brother come forth from the grave? And just a short while after, our Lord, who would be so cruelly scourged, so unduly tried all night long, who would be handed over to the Romans for beating, for mocking, to be spat upon, but ultimately to die. John writes, for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2, verse 2. To do so that you and I could be saved. Then on that Sunday morning, on the first day of the week, we begin to read in Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake. An angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning. His clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. If the story had ended right there, how sad it would be. We'd all be sitting maybe in a movie theater waiting for part two to come out, right? Thinking to ourselves, there's got to be more to the story. They've left it hanging right here some way, right? He's not here. That's not where it ends. He is risen. He is risen. Now, I want you to read with me what's said here. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Come on in and see where He was, right? Where you had known Him to be. Last you saw, last you heard, He was in the grave. And they had to hurriedly get Him into the grave before the Passover, before sundown, before the Passover would start. And so they didn't get to properly treat the body as typically they would. He is not here. He is risen. Come and see where He lay. And then verse 7. And go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead. He is risen. And I wonder in that moment, when they heard those words, He is risen, did it really sink in? It would have had to have taken a moment to begin to process those things. And that's why the angel says, come see where He lay. This is where He was. He's risen. Now go quickly, tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead. And indeed, He is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see Him. Behold, I have told you so. And so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring His disciples' word. That good news. He's risen. And today, Sunday, first day of the week, the Lord's Day. How do we call it such? The Lord's Day. Is this the day that He was raised? First day of the week. Christians from earliest times have met to celebrate the greatest event of God's salvation, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And it was on this day, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, today in particular, that resurrection day, that these weeping women made their way to the tomb thinking, who's going to roll away the stone early in these morning hours as the sun was starting to peak? Jesus had been laying in this borrowed tomb. It wasn't His. It was that of Joseph of Arimathea. But only to find it empty. Only to find it empty. We've had time to think about those words. He is risen. What does it mean to you? What does that mean to me? What does that mean to us as the family of God, as Christians? What does it mean to the rest of the world to hear a message like that? He's not dead, He's risen. And my faith is stronger knowing that it's not just in my heart that I believe that He is risen, but in fact that Scripture tells me that He is risen from the dead. I have His word proven evidence. Go ahead and be turning to 1 Corinthians. What I want us to focus on this morning is the centrality, if you will, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how that plays into our faith, what it does for our faith, and what hope we gain from those very things. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that passage opens up where the Apostle Paul is discussing those things concerning our faith. And where he says here to begin with, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel," the good news. You remember that the angel told those women to go back with that good news, right? With that good news message, go back, tell his disciples that he is risen. He's risen from the dead. He's going to go before you into Galilee. He's going to do those things which he told you he was going to do. He's going to keep his word. He made a promise to you, and he's going to keep that. "Moreover, brethren," he says, "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, wherein also you received, in which you stand, by which you're saved. If you hold fast," there's a condition, "if you hold fast that word which I preached unto you, unless you believed it in vain," he says. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures." Think about that phrase for just a moment. According to the Scriptures. This was prophesied. This was discussed. This was known by God's people throughout the ages. They were looking for the Messiah, and they were told by the psalmist, and they were told by prophet after prophet, in fact, that he was going to die for them, that he was going to bring about salvation for all of them, how that he died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Apostle Paul calls it good news. It's the gospel. But he says, in making this point here, according to the Scriptures, it has always been the case that our faith, our religion, was going to be based and centered in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was always going to be that way. The one who was going to be offered, the suffering servant, Savior, Isaiah chapter 53. The one who would cry out, "My Lord, my Lord, why have you forsaken me?" As he's hung upon the cross. Psalm 22, Psalm 16. And David would write over and over in those psalms that remind us of his agony and what he was going through. And the picture that Isaiah paints for us of the suffering that he was going through for me and for you. And that it pleased our Lord to bruise him. That it pleased God to send his Son. It didn't please him in the sense to make him happy, but that was in fact the appeasement for our sins. You see, but this was discussed before the foundation of the world, Ephesians chapter 3. This has always been the plan. That our faith, our religion was going to be based and centered, if you will, upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That meant that he would have to die. And his resurrection would be proven such. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that's what it's about. He says he's going to give proof after proof. In fact, if you continue to read, he says that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He doesn't just leave it there. He goes on in verse 5, "And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remains to this present. Some have fallen away, and others have fallen asleep. Some have passed away, in other words. Some have died, but many of those 500 are still alive. You could call them into a court of law, and you could ask them. They're witnesses. After that, he's seen of James, then by all the apostles. Last of all," Paul says, "he was seen of me, one born out of due time. The least of all the apostles, he says, not worthy to be called an apostle, I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. You and I, if we're Christians, we could say the very same thing, right? By the grace of God, we are what we are. Having been saved from our sins, now in Christ, and where is the power for our life? Where is that basis? Where do we center that? Well, we find it in the resurrection. And we know this because Paul would go on, look in verse 14. He says, and let's back up to verse 12, in fact. He says, if Christ be preached that he has not been raised from the dead, so that's going on in the first century, shortly after. Of course, you would have skeptics and you would have those who would go around, false teachers, saying, Christ is not raised from the dead. He's not raised. And of course, the Jewish hierarchy doesn't want that out as well. They want to shut that down. And so that's what they're preaching. How is it then? How does some among you then say there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, Christ is not risen. We have a problem. Verse 14. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. Your faith is also empty or vain. And we are found false witnesses of God because we've testified that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. It wasn't just about the resurrection of Christ at this point. There was a problem with the resurrection itself, with the idea of resurrection. There were those who didn't believe in the resurrection. There were those who didn't believe in this. Jesus himself brought Lazarus back to life, proved that he is, in fact, the resurrection and the life, right? He would, in fact, give life, bring back from the dead. The dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, it's empty, it's vain. And here's the problem. You're still in your sins. We're still in our sins if Christ is not risen. And then also those who have passed away that were in Christ, that had that promise given to them, they've perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are of all men most pitiable, he says. If there's no resurrection of the dead. That's what this whole chapter is about, the resurrection of the dead. But it began talking about Christ and his resurrection from the dead, according to the scriptures. It has always been that our faith and our religion, that Christianity, has been resurrection-centered. It's based upon that. And what Paul continues to write, verse 14 and following, is that it should continue to do so, that it has to always be the case that it's centered in the resurrection as well. Verse 20 says, but now is Christ risen from the dead. He's become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. That's what Christ proved. That's what he did. And showed that he had power of both life and death. Jesus makes that clear even as he writes the letter in Revelation. And so our faith, our religion, is resurrection-centered. I want us to see how this, in fact, plays out. We look to our past conversion. The message that was heard. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 8, beginning, it says, remember Jesus Christ, son of David, or the seed of David, was raised from the dead, he says, according to my gospel. According to the good news. It wasn't just his message, but it was his preaching that message of good news. You have the part for the whole, a synecdoche that's used here. The message that was heard, the gospel, he says, according to my gospel, according to my preaching, the preaching that's been done about Jesus Christ. And Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 15, that which was delivered to me, I delivered to you, and it was according to the scriptures. It always has been. It always will be resurrection-based. because therein we find the power unto life from dead. Our past conversion, part of that message that's heard, right? Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Cameron told me that they were studying this passage, talking about the beautiful feet of preachers. I'm not going to take my shoes off, I promise. Paul uses that idea, though, to symbolize the taking of the gospel to the world. Romans chapter 10. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 13. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they've not all obeyed the gospel, Isaiah says. Lord, who's believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. That message that was heard is part of that resurrection. It's centered in the resurrection. The power of it is found in the resurrection. Repentance that is engendered. In other words, it's resulting in certain things. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31, truly this time of ignorance God winked at or overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Now watch this. Verse 31, he says, because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. It doesn't end there. Luke records Paul's message on that day. It says, he has given assurance of this to all, to everyone, to all mankind. How so? By raising him from the dead. The one who's ordained to be our judge, God has given assurance that he's going to judge, that he's going to be the judge, by the fact that he was raised from the dead. Our repentance is engendered in this. It's sending us to a certain result. It's bringing all of this about. Knowing about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The faith that is entrusted comes from this as well. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe with all your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And therein is a problem that we find in some of the modern translations, because it equates making that statement, some kind of statement, as the same thing as salvation, when the original word says unto. It's the word ace. It's unto these things. And so it's a process. It leads one unto. Belief does. Confession of that faith leads one unto salvation, according to Romans 10. But where is it found? Where is it centered? In the fact that God raised him from the dead. Baptism enacted. Oh, this is a good one. Let's back up. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. He says, buried with him in baptism. He says, in which you were also raised. Here's a picture. Buried with him in baptism, and then raised, he says, with him in faith through the working of God who raised him from the dead. You see how this picture of our own conversion, of our salvation as Christians, they're connected to all of these things. But they are centered in the resurrection, the fact that God raised him from the dead, the fact that God did not leave him in the grave. And then we come to Romans chapter 6. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also should we walk in newness of life. If we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Therein is the very picture, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our dying to sin, burying that old man, being raised to walk in newness of life. Baptism enacted. Where is it based? It's based in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Cannot be separated from it. But then we move to present. Present day, here we are. Our present life. Our present life is grounded in the resurrection as well too. Read with me in Romans chapter 14, beginning of verse 7. Romans 14, verse 7. He says, none of us lives to himself. No one dies to himself. He says, if we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. And so watch how he connects these things. Therefore, whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. He says, to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again. He connects our life. Whether we live, he says, we live to him. Whether we die to him. And whether we live or whether we die, he says, we are the Lord's. And then he makes this statement, to this end, for this very purpose, our Lord lived, he died, he rose again, he lives again. Very connection to the resurrection and our present life, where we are right now. Because Christ died and rose for us, we have to think in terms of him, whether we live or die. Our life, this present time, directly connected to the resurrection. 2 Corinthians, several passages I want to look at here. Chapter 1, verse 8 through 10. He says, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, he says, of our trouble that came to us in Asia. We were burdened, he says, beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God. Watch this. Who raises the dead. Who delivered us from so great a death. And does deliver us. In whom we trust that he will deliver us. He says, in our present life, in whatever situation we find ourselves, and Paul says, and we've been burdened, he says, beyond measure. As low and as hard and as difficult as it could be. Remember, he talks about being pressed down, being burdened, being beaten down, all of those things. He says, this is our life. We're burdened beyond measure in it. He says, we keep living. You know why? Because of Christ, because of the one who had power over death, because of the one who raised from the dead. Persecution should not overshadow us. Why? Because God is able to raise the dead. He can and he will deliver us even from death now when it's in his best interest to do so, according to his will, we say, right? We have to trust in that. But in the end, regardless, he will deliver us eternally. Live with him forever. Did you get that? We don't die with him forever. We live with him forever. That's the idea. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and following. He says, for the love of Christ constrains us or compels us because we judge thus, he says, that if one, capital O, if one died for all, then all die. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves. It's talking about our life. How do we live our life? How do we judge what we're supposed to be doing in life? Well, because he died for us, then we get to live, and therefore our lives should be in him and following him. He says that those who live should live no longer to themselves, but for him who died for them, and rose again. There's the resurrection directly connected to that. It says, even though we know that we have known Christ according to the flesh, he says, now we know him, thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. In our present life, we're new in Christ. We're made as a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so we no longer live to the flesh, no longer live the old ways of the old world, the way that we used to live, but we have repented, we've changed, we've been converted to Christ, we've been cleansed, we've been washed away in the blood of Christ, and our sins are no more against us. And yet, he says, we have to live to him, the one who died and now lives again, rose from the dead. All things are become new. He is rightfully then both Lord of the dead and the living. And so we seek to please him at all times. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, going back to the first part of that letter, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, he says. He says, who comforts us in our tribulation, our trials, that we may be able to comfort others who are in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves have been comforted in Christ. Now, just a few verses later, he's going to connect that to the resurrection. But our ambitions in life should not be in terms of human power, that we have some kind of impressive strength and we could overcome in some way. No, the God of all comfort, the God of all mercy, he's the one who comforts us in our tribulation. Why? So that we can turn around and help others as well. Isn't that exactly what he did for you and for me, spiritually speaking? But he does it for us in this life as well. And so in our present life, we get to live according to Christ. And it illustrates for us the contrariness, if you will, of God's wisdom to our own wisdom. Isaiah records for us the Lord saying, my ways are not your ways. My ways are much higher than your ways. My thoughts are much higher and better and more so than your thoughts. I'm wiser than you is the very point that he makes through Isaiah. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9. What's the point in all that? He says, my word shall not return unto me void. Verse 11. He directly connects his word to those things. Therein we find the very wisdom of God. And therefore, as Solomon said, we trust not in ourselves, but we put our trust in God. And that fear of the Lord, right? Proverbs 3, verses 3 through 5. In 1 Corinthians, in the first letter, Paul would make that statement about the foolishness of preaching. To the world, it's just foolishness. But to us who are saved, it's what? It's the power of God. Where's that power based? In the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the very fact that God raised him from the dead. Well, that's our present life. But also, we have to think about our future life, our future hope, if you will, the hope and assurance that are directly connected to those things. We go back to 2 Corinthians, this time chapter 4. It says, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written. I want you to notice that if you come across someone who ever makes a statement talking about, well, God's spirit is in me and telling me this and telling me that, you say, will you show me what that verse is? Will you show me where God said that in his word? Because if he hadn't said it in his word, they're false teachers, false prophets. And you can know that. The Apostle Paul says, since we have the same spirit of faith, not different, it's not something else. No, it's going to be what you find written. He says, according to what is written, he says, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore we speak. I want to connect this in this way. He says, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you. Okay, here's where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. Our present life, directly connected to the resurrection. We find power in that. We find strength in that. Not strength of ourselves, but the very strength of God who raised up his only begotten Son, who died, was buried, and raised on the third day. That power. Paul says here, I believe, and therefore I speak. We believe, and therefore we speak, knowing, not guessing, not kind of knowing, but we know, we have full assurance of these things, and therefore we speak. We speak out. We talk about a future. We have a future in Jesus Christ. Not just our past conversion to Christ, not just our present day life, but we have a future in Jesus Christ, and we have that, and we know that we have that, and therefore we speak it, and the way that we know it is because Jesus was raised from the dead. He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you, Paul says. And so because God raised Jesus, we know that He will raise us. And therefore, we cannot remain silent. We speak it. It's good news. It's a message. Right from the tomb itself. Those women were told, you take this good news to His disciples. You're going to see Him just as He said. He's going to go before you in Galilee. But you go tell them because they need that message, right? First Thessalonians chapter 4, where obviously the church at Thessalonica, they had some worries. We've had some brethren who have passed away. We've had some folks who have died. They're in Christ, but Christ has not returned yet. What's going to happen to them? Are they just lost? Have they just perished? What's going on? 1 Thessalonians 4, we get some insight to this. Paul writes and he says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have passed away in Christ, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. You have hope. They had hope. They're experiencing that hope. But you have hope. We don't have to sorrow as others who have no hope. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, if we believe what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. That He died and that He rose again. Even so, God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus Christ. We go on to then give an order of things, how things are going to play out in that when that trumpet sounds. And then he says in verse 18, so comfort one another with these words, right? We have hope. We have a future in Jesus Christ. And it's based on the resurrection. Therefore, we do not sorrow as others who have no hope. Sorry, those verses were already up there. Revelation chapter 1, verse 16 and 18. Revelation 1, 16 and 18. He says, He had in His right hand seven stars. Out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. In other words, at the noonday sun and all of its glory and all of its power and all of its heat and its strength, everything about it, that's how He was shining. That's His countenance. It says, when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. You remember what we read in Matthew 28? That when that earthquake had happened, and that stone was rolled away, and our Lord was raised from the dead. Those who were standing by, all of those Roman soldiers who were there guarding the tomb. What does it say about them? They fell as dead men. And here's a picture then in Revelation 1. I fell at His feet as dead. He laid His right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. Verse 18, I am He who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. The resurrected, glorified Jesus comes to encourage His brethren. He has the power the resurrection. He says, I'm the first and the last. I am he who was alive and died, and I'm alive forevermore. But that picture of the one who had fallen over, of John who was bowed down, prostrate before him, said he laid his right hand on me. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm the first and I'm the last. I am the resurrected Son of God. Revelation 2, beginning in verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, who was dead and come to life. He says, I know your works, I know your tribulation, I know your poverty, but in fact you're rich. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews but are not. They are the synagogue of Satan, he says. Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. And he says, indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. You're going to have tribulation for this period of time, this 10 days. But be faithful. In the face of, unto and until death, and I'll give you the crown of life, future hope, and assurance based directly in the resurrected Savior. I'm the first and I'm the last who was dead and I'm alive evermore. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, so that we may have confidence, so that we may have assurance, so that we may have hope in Jesus Christ. Our past conversion, our present life, our future hope, all resurrection centered. Therein we find our faith, that faith that comes from God's Word. Again, Romans 10 and verse 17. And without Christ's resurrection, there is nothing. There's no power. There's no power to salvation without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's why 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is so powerful. Where Paul is saying, if there's no resurrection, why are we here? What are we doing? But now is Christ risen from the dead? And he's proved that with all the evidence that we could possibly need right here in Scripture. Therein we find our hope. Therein we find salvation in Christ Jesus. And on this day of his resurrection, let's purpose to serve him wholly with our hearts, holding nothing back, risking it all, telling all the good news of Jesus Christ, whether they want to hear it or not, they need to hear it. And therefore we plant the seed. If we lose our lives for his sake, we will find life. Indeed, in that we have assurance, in that we truly have hope, the hope of Jesus Christ. Can we encourage you this morning? Can we help you? Can we help you in finding salvation? You believe in Jesus Christ, be willing to repent, confess your faith in Christ, be baptized to wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22:16. And then, Christian, are you living daily for him? If not, repent. Ask for forgiveness. Make those changes. Let's give him our life. Let's give him our life wholly to him. Look at what he's given for us. Can we help you? Come to the front while we stand, while we sing.